I want you to notice, as I already said as I was reading this passage of Scripture in Luke 8, that the verb that is translated "ran violently" in Luke chapter 8 and verse 33, that particular verb is found five times in the New Testament. It's found here, it's found in Mark 5, it's found in Matthew 8. All three of those places are where this event of the demon spirits being cast out by Jesus and going into a herd of swine occurs. So it's describing in three of the places what happens when a herd of hogs go crazy. You ever seen a herd of crazy hogs? No, I haven't either, but I've seen some hogs get pretty wild. And here's a herd of crazy hogs. And they're crazy because suddenly they've had something come into them they've never experienced before. And this religious experience that they have moves them profoundly, and they lose total control. They're full of something. And what they're full of is demon spirits, and the manifestation of their being full of these demon spirits is that they then mindlessly, thoughtlessly rush over a cliff. And a large number of these swine are drowned in the Sea of Galilee. So I say this word is found in all three gospel accounts of the expulsion of the demons from the Gadarene demoniacs. And they run with one accord. There's another place where this occurs, and that is in Acts 7. We'll look there in a moment. And then there's also another place where it occurs, and that's Acts 19, if you'll turn there with me for a moment. Acts chapter 19. And we'll look there on page 1279. And there's been a great move of the Holy Spirit in Acts 19, one of the greatest outpourings of the Holy Spirit in all of the Gentile world. Occurred in Acts 19. You know, when people throw their money away, you know they've experienced the power of God. They didn't sell what they had. They didn't sell what they got for their books. They simply burned their books, their spells, their amulets and charms and so on. And we are told there in verse 19, Acts 19:19, page 1279, and many of those who had practiced magic brought their books together and burned them in sight of all, and they counted up the value of them, and it totaled 50,000 pieces of silver. And in their day, that was an enormous sum of money. And they burned them, and the word became powerful and spread. And about that time, something happens. Verse 23. And about that time there arose great commotion about the way. For a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, who made silver shrines of Diana, brought no small profit to the craftsmen. He called them together with the workers of similar occupation and said, "Men, you know that we have our prosperity by this trade. Moreover, you see and hear that not only at Ephesus, but throughout almost all Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away many people, saying that they are not gods which are made with hands. So not only is this trade of ours in danger of falling into disrepute, but also the temple of the great goddess Diana may be despised and her magnificence destroyed, whom all of Asia and the world worship." Verse 28, page 1280. Now when they heard this, they were full of wrath and cried out, saying, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." Verse 29. So the whole city was filled with confusion, and here's that Greek verb again, and rushed into the theater, that is, into the auditorium, with one accord, having seized Gaius and Aristarchus, Macedonians, Paul's travel companions. And when Paul wanted to go in to the people, the disciples would not allow him. Then some of the officials of Asia who were his friends sent to him pleading that he would not venture into the theater. Some therefore cried one thing and some another, for the assembly was confused, and most of them did not know why they had come together. I want you to see in the use of this verb, mindless confusion and rage boiling up, bubbling up in a mindless way, causing people to rush in. Fools rush in where angels fear to tread. And we see that. Here is this Gentile assembly of idol worshipers, their labor union, if you want to call it that, headed up by their union boss, Demetrius. That's probably not accurate. It's more likely to say he was the head of the guild of silversmiths. They were in great consternation because their financial power was at stake. Let me tell you, nothing will enrage people more than their religion being tampered with. The meanest people in the world are religious people when their religious beliefs are being threatened. I want to get that in mind. When someone is very religious and his religion is being threatened, he is like a herd of crazy pigs rushing headlong into destruction. That's interesting, isn't it? Five times this Greek verb is used. See, religion is not a good thing. Jesus did not come to start another religion. Jesus came that all men and women might come to know Him. Christianity, rightly understood, is not a religion. It is about a person, knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. And so you find here these idol worshipers who derived great comfort and profit from their trade are enraged in anger because their religion and their wallets have been trampled on. Never forget, you don't have to believe in God to be religious. What is the largest religion in the world, recognized by governments around the world as a religion and has been for thousands of years, that doesn't believe in God? What religion is that? For thousands of years, I'm not talking about early 20th century. No, Islam believes in God. Buddhism. Buddhism is a religion that doesn't believe in God. And we need to remember that. You don't have to believe in God in order to be religious. Now, Marxism is a religion. And if you look at it and you analyze it from the perspective of what constitutes a religion, Marxism is a very successful religion. I have a friend, he's now dead. I believe he ought to be written up in the Guinness Book of World Records as the man with more earned doctorates than anyone in history. He once spent the night in our home here in Alexandria when we lived on Navajo Trail. His name is Francis Nigel Lee. Dr. Lee earned his doctorate in theology from the University of Stellenbosch, and then he earned his PhD at the University of the Orange Free State. And then he went on to earn many other doctorates over the years. I think he did it as a hobby. And I mean, really, and you know, having worked on one myself, that's a weird hobby. But he collected doctorates like some people collect matchbook covers and other people collect stamps. And Dr. Lee's dissertation for his doctorate in theology was on the Sabbath. Dr. Lee's dissertation for his PhD was on Marxism, and it was entitled A Marxist Eschatology. What does that mean? It means the doctrine of last things or prophecy. And so he analyzed Marxism, and it's the best book in my library for being a, if you need to step on a book to get something, it is massive. It's that thick, his PhD on Marxist eschatology. He breaks it apart. He shows it's a religion. And if you doubt it's a religion, wait till you come up against a devout Marxist. I've encountered a few over the years. And they're devoutly, fanatically religious when it gets pinched. So Marxism's a religion. You don't have to believe in God. And here we find the idolaters in Acts 19, the devotees of the Greek goddess Diana, and they are fanatical and angry and furious with the Apostle Paul. And had Paul gone into the auditorium, they would have ripped him to shreds. Turn back with me, if you will, to Acts chapter 7 that Robbie read. Acts chapter 7. We see this same thing here. And we find, in the irony of things, page 1262, people who were extremely kosher, Acts chapter 7, acted like a bunch of insane hogs. Here's what we see, verse 54. Acts 7:54, page 1262. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed at him with their teeth. What does it mean, they gnashed at him with their teeth? They were just furious. They were so furious, they were grinding their teeth, enraged, just enraged, incensed at what Stephen is saying. And listen to what he says in response, verse 55. And he, notice, being full of the Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit. What does that mean? It means that every believer has been baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ. But it also means that every believer needs to be filled with the Holy Spirit because we leak. Just like a tire with a slow leak. As we're going through life, we may become full of the Holy Spirit this morning in church as we think about the Lord Jesus Christ, His wonderful love for us, His power, and the Lord's Supper focusing us on the death of Christ. And then we go out and somebody says something that really cuts us and hurts us and makes us angry, and that little spot in our inner tube just begins to seep out, and we become angry or become bitter, jealous, or whatever. And greedy, whatever. It says in verse 55, he experienced a fresh infilling of the Holy Spirit at this point. Gazed into heaven, and he saw what everybody could see if God would unveil our eyes. I mean, right now, this morning. If God would unveil your eyes and my eyes, we could see this. This is what he says. It says, but he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Let me tell you, you could see Jesus if God would permit it. Because Jesus isn't off on some planet millions of light years from here. Jesus is here. Because where two or three are gathered together in His name, there He is. It's just that our eyes are held fast, that we can't see the reality, the heavenly reality. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed in heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God and said, look, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. And they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, and there it is. They're the hogs, insane hogs rushing over a cliff. They cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, and ran at him with one accord. They rushed at him. That is one of the five times that particular verb is used in the New Testament. It is a mindless, impulsive rage that doesn't even think about the consequences of it. Have you ever lost your temper so badly that you were oblivious to the consequences and you just plowed on regardless? Wow. They lost their tempers. All these devout men, these men who studied the Bible, these men who had memorized Scripture, these men who were regular in prayer, they lost their minds in mindless rage, and like a bunch of demonized hogs, they rush at Him with one accord, just like those hogs rushed over the cliff into the Sea of Galilee and were drowned. And we see what happens. They cast him out of the city. They stoned him, and the witnesses had laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. Did they respond to Stephen's anger? Oh no. Saint Stephen is the most gentle of men. Verse 59, and they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. He knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. And when he said this, he fell asleep. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. He fell asleep. How did he fall asleep? He fell asleep as the stones are hitting his body, as they're bruising him, as they're causing wounds to open and he's bleeding, as they're hitting him in his torso, on his legs, as they're hitting him in his face, as blood is trickling down his face, as he's experiencing unbelievable pain. Such a holy sweetness falls on him that he beholds the Lord in all his glory. And he said, "Lord, take me home. Take me home. Receive my spirit." And then he says his last words, "Forgive them." I want you to see the radical difference between people who are full of the Spirit of God and religious people. People who are full of the Spirit of God and religious people. We have the religious people, the pagan idolaters of Acts 19, Gentiles. And here we have the religious people who believe the Bible is true, who studied it and memorized it and could quote it and could teach it to others and who prayed. And yet they are both as mindlessly full of rage as thousands of hogs full of demons on the eastern side of the Sea of Galilee are full of rage. I want you to understand persecution. I want you to turn with me, if you will, now to Luke chapter 4. And verse 16, Luke 4, 16, page 1183. I want you to understand persecution. You know, coming up in April, around the time you have to pay your taxes, is the 100th anniversary of the great Holocaust of the Armenian people. Don't ever confuse Armenian with an I, with Armenian with an E. Of the Armenian people. 100 years ago, over 1 million Armenians were slaughtered by radical Muslims. Did you know that? Have you ever wondered why you were not taught that in school and it was not widely known? I'll tell you why. Following the end of World War I, as communism began to take over old Imperial Russia, Turkey became allied with the United States. And especially after World War II, we needed the strong allegiance of Turkey to have right on the footsteps of the Soviet Union and its cluster of nations called the Warsaw Pact, a powerful ally. And so what happened is there was a systematic effort to expunge the record. But over 1 million Armenians were put to death by radical Muslims beginning in 1915 in April. Over 1 million. The genocide of the Armenian people, Christian people, by radical Muslims. What triggered this in my mind was that I had read Acts, I'd read Luke 8 just yesterday in my Bible reading, and late last night I saw a photograph. And that photograph was almost 100 years old, and it was, you couldn't see anything as you saw it, but what the radical Muslims had done was to strip young teenage girls, we're talking about people just barely passing, apparently, into adolescence, stripped them naked and crucified them. And there they hung on crosses, on and on, rows of Armenian Christian young women. Their husbands, their fathers, their brothers were beheaded, and their heads were collected. There they were, stacks on bookshelves and cases, stacks of the heads of Christian people. People who profess to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know that Armenia was the first Christian state in the whole world? Not Rome in under Constantine, but prior to that, Armenia adopted Christianity. But radical Muslims let loose with a fury to destroy the Armenian people. The great Armenian Holocaust, the genocide. I had a conversation with Nancy's grandparents. And as they had fled, I guess it was your great-grandparents who had fled Armenia. And I chatted with her dad. they fled Armenia to the safety of Syria. They walked overland from Armenia through Turkey to the safety of Syria, where, her grandfather told me, he was educated in a school by Presbyterian missionaries. I found that very striking. Why don't we hear of these things? Why don't we know of these things? I want to tell you that what ISIS is doing is nothing new. It happened a long time ago, too. It's happened for 1,400 years. Whenever people resist, whenever they refuse to bow and scrape and pay special penalties, then that religious rage, like the rage of insane demonized hogs rushing over a cliff into the Sea of Galilee, is let loose. ISIS is nothing new. And our government's not telling us the truth about the rage of authentic following in the teaching and life of Muhammad, Islam is nothing new either. The Armenian Holocaust has been covered up for 100 years. Religious hatred and persecution, it's always there with pagan idolaters, with people who don't believe in one God, and with people who profess to believe in one God. Read with me now these words in Luke chapter 4. And let these things come home to you. And while the word that's found in the three Gospels of the swine rushing over the cliff are not found here, that same word found in the case of Stephen and the mob rushing at him, or in Acts 19 of the pagan worshipers rushing into the theater, yet you see the same trait here with religious people who claim to believe the Bible is the Word of God. Luke chapter 4 and verse 16, page 1183. So he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah, that is the Isaiah scroll from the synagogue. He found the place where it was written, that's Isaiah 61, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Then he closed the book, that is, he rolled the scroll back up, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. And in the synagogue in those days, the custom was you stood to read the scriptures, but when you wanted to comment on the scriptures, you sat down. So he is about to comment on it. Verse 20, page 1183, Acts 4:20. Then he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." So he's saying, this was about me. Verse 22, so all bore witness to him and marveled at the what? At the gracious words. At the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, "Is this not Joseph's son?" Of course, he was Joseph's son. Joseph adopted him as his own son, though Joseph was not his biological father. He had no earthly biological father. The Holy Spirit did a miracle of the substance of the Virgin Mary. Verse 23, he said to them, "You will surely say this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself. Whatever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in your country.'" And he said, "Assuredly, I say to you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you truly, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up for 3 years and 6 months, and there was a great famine throughout all the land. But to none of them was Elijah sent except to Zarephath, the region of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them was cleansed except Naaman the Syrian." So he cites two examples from the time of the prophets. And those two examples tell us a very profound truth. What is that profound truth? Your daddy and your mama will never get you into heaven. Your daddy and your mama will never give you favor with God. Your daddy and your mama will never guarantee a good relationship with God and that God will answer your prayers. And your race and your religion will never get you into heaven. Your race and your religion will never get you into heaven. I want you to see their reaction in a moment to what he said is a racist, religionist's reaction. Two R's. Racists, religionists' reaction. It's interesting that the people of Galilee were looked down by the other Jewish people. Can anything good come out of Galilee? They were looked down on because they were the more worldly group of people. They were the ones who were in that part of ancient Israel that is where the highway from the from Mesopotamia that would go down to Egypt would travel through, called in Latin the Via Maris, the way of the sea. They were looked down on by others, but never forget, no matter how looked down on you are by others, there's always somebody you can look down on. And they looked down on the Gentiles. They thought that because they were children of Abraham, they had a special claim on God and His promises. Some of you believe they do. But Jesus didn't. Jesus taught us very plainly that our only claim to God is faith in Him, His Word, His Messiah. I want you to see that it is exactly at this religionist's racist ideology that they had adopted that Jesus directs His words. He says, in the days of the prophet Elijah, when the heavens were shut up, when it didn't rain for 3.5 years, there were a lot of starving widows. There were a lot of people in great need. But God did a miracle for a widow from Lebanon. Not Israel, not Judah. God did a miracle for a Lebanese widow woman. Not for a Jewish widow woman or an Israelite widow woman, but a Lebanese widow woman. Wow, what an amazing thing. Why does Jesus say that to them? Because He wants to puncture the balloon of their bloated, racist, religionist pride. I'm somebody because of who Daddy is. Wow. And He's saying, you're a nobody until you humble yourself before God and seek His face in brokenness and in humility. I tell you truly, verse 25, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah when the heaven was shut up for 3 years and 6 months and there was a great famine throughout the land. But to none of them was Elijah sent except to Zarephath in the region of Zidon to a woman who was a widow. And then verse 27. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them was cleansed except Naaman the Syrian. The Syrian. A wandering Aramean was my father, the Jewish people were to confess. But they like to forget the fact that their neighbors were their blood kin. They thought that somehow or another, because they had the blood of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they had a special standing before God. And Jesus says, no, no, no. Until you get off your high horse and you humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, till you acknowledge that anything and everything you ever get from God is a gift of His amazing grace and that you deserve nothing, till you come and say, nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. And there were, verse 27, many lepers in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them was cleansed except Naaman the Syrian. None. God showed His grace and favor in His amazing selectivity of a Lebanese widow woman and a Syrian military officer. Indeed, he was the chief of staff. He was the equivalent of the chairman of the joint chiefs of staff of the king out of Damascus. None of them was cleansed. Now, what do you think people react to when they say that? Look at verse 28. So all those in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath. He's talking about my daddy. He's talking about my religion. He's calling into question the promises of God that I've got by virtue of being a descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And you know what? He was. And he was saying to you and to me, nobody has a promise from God. Nobody has a promise from God except the one who in brokenness and self-distrust surrenders himself before the throne of God and cries out in the words of the crooked tax collector, God be merciful to me, the sinner. We come in a few minutes to do the Lord's Supper. And the Lord's Supper is designed to be a great blessing to all God's people. But if we come with presumption to the Lord's Supper, it's not a blessing but a curse. For this reason, said St. Paul, many among you are weak, worn out. Many among you are sick, and some even have died. It's designed to be a blessing. God's Word is designed to be a blessing. But this is what we need to understand. Till we approach that Word with humility, till we approach that Word as one who has no deserts except by the blood of Christ, it only hardens our hearts. Verse 28, page 1184. So all those in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath and rose up and thrust him out of the city, and they led him to the brow of the hill on which their city was built, that they might throw him down over the cliff. I've been to that very spot. Our little tour bus, when we were touring the Galilee, went to the city of Nazareth, and we drove up this very steep road to that very spot. What would lead people to hate Jesus so? What would lead people to want to kill him so violently and impulsively, like the swine that rushed into the Sea of Galilee? What would lead people to take the gentle Stephen and stop their ears and gnash their teeth at him and then to stone him to death as they ran at him like a herd of demon-crazed swine, using that verb? Religious people are mean. Mean people. You know, I am friends with a lot of pastors. And I've tried to make it an aspect of my ministry as a pastor myself to minister to ministers and their families over the years. I'm so grateful that I'm the pastor of this church, because this is a kind church. And it's full of kind people. But I'm going to tell you, some of the meanest people you ever want to meet are found in Rural Rapids Parish. They're deacons and elders. Well, not elders generally. They're deacons and leaders in churches. They may be vestrymen. I'm telling you that when a church is run by a particular family, as many churches are, and you cross a member of that family as a preacher, your days are numbered. And if they could have their way, see, I'm not talking about my experience, I'm talking about other preachers' experience. If they could have their way, they'd stone them to death. I can't tell you the number of times I've had pastors tell me of various denominations, including Presbyterians in other places, in other states. I can't tell you the number of times I've had people tell me about it. See, there are only two kinds of people. Not Muslims and Christians, not Jews and Christians, not Hindus and Christians, not atheists and Christians, born again people and people who've never been born again. That's what I'm telling you. I'm telling you that this synagogue that was full of religious people, devoutly religious people, we might call them fundamentalists, we might call them whatever we want to call them. Maybe we'll call them liberals or modernists. There's nothing more intolerant than a person who harps on the theme of tolerance until you question their tolerance. All those, verse 28. All those. Not just one or two. Not just sister better than you. I think she was a character in that Ray Stevens parody, the Mississippi Squirrel Revival. Sister Bertha, better than you. All those in the synagogue, verse 28, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath. Because nothing makes people madder than you to challenge their religion. And if you want to understand why ISIS 100 years ago crucified Armenian, Christian, early post-pubescent girls naked and beheaded their dads, their brothers, all you have to do is look at these passages of Scripture. There's nothing meaner than a religious person who, full of pride, doesn't want anything to question his pride. Verse 29, and rose up and thrust him out of the city, and they led him to the brow of the hill on which their city was built, that they might throw him down over the cliff. Verse 30, then passing through the midst of them, he went his way. I want to close with that thought for a moment. You see, I stand before you as a man who's immortal, who cannot be killed until God's purpose for me is done. And if you're a Christian, you sit there as one immortal as well. You cannot be destroyed until God's purpose for your life has been fulfilled. I want you to understand that the Lord Jesus Christ has been grabbed by the furious mob of incensed, enraged, mindless people whose race and religion has been questioned and challenged by grace. And they're going to kill him. And it would have happened. I've seen the cliff. It would have happened. But what does he do? He just walks away. How can he do that? He can do it because you can do it and I can do it, because you are immortal until God's purpose for your life is over. I didn't say you wouldn't be persecuted. I didn't say you wouldn't be put in prison. I didn't say people wouldn't stone you to death. I'm simply saying until your mission is done, you're immortal. And that leads us then to a couple of thoughts. Do you want to know how to deal with ISIS? Well, first of all, we're helping them and have been helping them. But you don't hear that, do you? Any more than you hear about the Armenian genocide for the past century. It's just not in the best interest of politicians to always let the facts be out. You want to know how to deal with radical Islam? I'll tell you how to deal with it. Lay down your life for the cause of Christ. If anyone come after me, let him take up his cross and follow me. If you're willing to die for the cause of Christ, if you're willing to turn the other cheek, if you're willing to bless those that curse you, if you're willing to do good to those who do harm to you, if you're willing to turn the other cheek, if you're willing to be like St. Stephen and respond as he's suffering the brutal blows of rocks as he's being stoned to death and cry out to God, oh God, forgive them. Oh God, forgive them. If you're willing to do that, never forget that the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the saints. You know we're not going to win this war against radical Islam. And the reason is the most radical Muslim country in the world supports our economy like no other country in the world. That's Saudi Arabia. Do you understand? The most radical Muslim country isn't Iran. Certainly not Syria. The most radical Muslim country in the world is Saudi Arabia. How many of the people that flew those airplanes into the Twin Towers were from Saudi Arabia? Anybody know? Vast majority. How many were from Syria? None. How many were from Pakistan? None. How many were from Afghanistan? None. How many were from Iraq? None. How many were from Iran? None. Where was the overwhelming majority of them? Saudi Arabia. You know, how are we going to win when our government isn't even aiming at winning? You know how you're going to win? You're going to win the way St. Stephen won. You're going to win the way Jesus won. You're going to love people and share your faith in Christ with them. Well, what happens if they hit me? What happens if they rape me? What happens if they kill me? Hey, this old world is not a fun place. You just get a quick entrance to glory land. Stephen, as he's dying, said, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And then he cries out and said, "Lord, forgive them." And then he fell asleep. He fell asleep! He fell asleep in Jesus. And he woke up in the presence of the Lord. And devout men buried his body. But he fell asleep and woke up in the presence of the Lord. I want to go there, don't you? I want to go to heaven. Because this whole world is tough. And it's full of pain and suffering. And all those who will live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. All. Not all people. All those who will live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Comes in many forms, doesn't it? Sometimes family members hate one another. Sometimes people are fired. And our response to the Word is only going to be in one of two ways. When the Word comes home and our balloon is being pricked, the balloon of pride, we either humble ourselves and say, "Lord, you're right, I'm wrong." Or we bow up, stiffen our necks, stop our ears, gnash our teeth, and shoot the messenger. Always only one of two ways. That's how it happens. Only two ways. We respond in humility. And eventually, if I'm born again, that's how I'm going to respond. In humility. But if I'm not, and I'm just a religious person, I'm going to get angry. I'm going to bow up. And I'm going to fail to understand that the purpose of coming to church is not to feel good. The purpose of coming to church is not to feel some comfort and go out and kind of like go into a bar on Saturday night and having a few shots of Jack so I can face the tragedies of today and tomorrow. Is that what church is like? That's not what church is like. Church is where you only are supposed to get comfort after you have been discomfited. Where you find security and peace and joy only after you've dealt with the great barrier between you and God. Between me and God. And that's always my pride. And now you understand why Jesus drove them nuts. Because he hit them right where it hurts, which is my pride. And I don't care who you are. These were Galileans. Can anything good come out of Galilee? These were Galileans. They were looked down on by all the other folks, particularly those that lived down south near Jerusalem. They had their pride. They had their pride. Race pride, religion pride, racial, religious pride. You've challenged me. You've insulted my religion. You've insulted my daddy, my mama. And you know what? Did Jesus do it because he was angry? Did Jesus do it because he was full of self-righteousness himself? Or did he do it because he loved them? Because he wanted them to finally be happy. Because you'll never be happy till you deal with a great problem in your life, which is pride. And when you're full of pride, you're full of unforgiveness. When you're full of pride, you're irrational and unreasonable. And when you're full of pride and somebody points it out, you just bow up. And that's what they did. In the case of Stephen, in the case of the people that rushed into the theater in Acts 19, in the case of the thousands of hogs that went crazy when the demons got them, and they were drowned as they rushed into the Sea of Galilee. So what's the solution to your religion? What's the solution to your racial pride? What's the solution to your national pride, your ethnic pride, your socioeconomic status pride? You know what it is? It's a cross. That's what it is. And that's why we're here. That is the reason we meet. The reason we meet is that we would be stripped of all security, of all claims to our own righteousness. We would be stripped of everything that men and women hold on to in life. And we would rest secure in only one thing. Jesus, thy blood and righteousness. My beauty are my glorious dress. Arrayed in these midst flaming worlds, with joy shall I lift up my head. Count Zinzendorf's hymn. Where is it with you? Are you religious this morning? Or would you join me today in renouncing your religion and casting yourself on God's mercy in the Lord Jesus Christ? That's what it is. That's what it is. My brothers and sisters, the time is at hand. Persecution is beginning. And you need to be ready for it. And the way you're ready for it is not by mastering all kinds of self-defense techniques. It's by being full of the Holy Ghost and sharing your faith with others, even if they throw stones at you. I'm not saying it's wrong to defend yourself. I'm simply saying that when the waves of persecution come, what matters most is how you die. You're going to die one way or another. Why not die with a martyr's crown? Why not die with the joy of the Lord as your strength? Didn't Stephen die that way? Won't you come to Jesus? And as we take the Lord's Supper, remember, this is not a reward for being a good person. This is a meal for sinners, where you, by very virtue of taking the bread and wine, admit that you've decided today to join Sinners Anonymous. May we pray. Lord, we look at a world that has been removing the last vestiges of Christian civilization. Lord, as I look at the history of our world was very close to acknowledging Christ from the Pacific to the Atlantic and the Atlantic to the Pacific, from Vladivostok in the far east of Russia all the way to the western tip of Ireland and south, well into Africa and across both North and South and Central America. And Lord, World War I came, and Christian civilization began to be systematically removed. And people began to follow people like Hitler and Stalin and Mao. Lord, and now we're faced with a force that has reared its head again after having been eclipsed for so long. And what will we do? Give us the grace to overcome by the blood of the Lamb and by not loving our lives even unto death. For Jesus' sake, amen.